Kristen, greetings to each of you today. In the name of Jesus. I enjoyed that story a lot that Brother Dewey shared. And while he was talking, I thought about this name of Jesus that we honor and we adore. Brother Don reminded us of our coming to God and blessing Him and worshiping Him and standing in awe and reverence of Him. It's the name of Jesus. And I thought that maybe we could sing the first and last verse of 569. Brother Lamar, do you think you could start this song for us? I've learned to know a name. I guess I'm bending the rules of singing here a little bit, but maybe the Lord will keep us safe while we sing an extra song. How's that? Go ahead, Lamar. My heart is stirred whene'er I think of Jesus, that blessed name which sets the captive free, the only name through which I find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much to me. And I like to just ask us that question, whether what we sang is really true in our own hearts and experience. That's really a strong, lofty statement. No name on earth has meant so much to me. And I ask myself that question. And so this morning we greet you in the name of Jesus. And as we look into the Word of God this morning again, and as we think about our own hearts and our own lives and the name of Jesus and learning more of Him, I trust that we can be inspired and lifted heavenward in our experience today. You may open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I like to read 2 Peter 1 verses 1 through 11. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter identifies himself as a servant and an apostle. In the first book of Peter, he identified himself there as an apostle. But in this second epistle, he says he's an apostle and a servant of the Lord Jesus. A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a servant of his. In the first book of Peter, he addresses his letter to those that are scattered abroad, to the strangers scattered abroad. And he was writing primarily to the Jewish people who had been scattered because of persecution in various levels. And I believe he says there that he was writing to those scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And if you look on a map, those were in the areas of what today is northern Turkey. And so the Jewish people had been scattered because of persecution, and they fled up into those regions. And he was writing to those. Here in this book, he says that he's writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so he was writing to all those who had obtained this faith. He was writing to those who had accepted the faith. He was writing to those who had accepted the story of Jesus and accepted the plan and the work of Jesus. Those that loved the name of Jesus. And so Peter is writing this epistle to us today. He's writing to those of us that have obtained like precious faith. Peter uses very expressive descriptions and terminology in this passage. He says in verse 2 that grace and peace would be multiplied. Grace and peace would be multiplied. We'll look at that a little more later on, but you think about that. Grace and peace is multiplied. Verse 3, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Verse 4, he has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You know, the promises of God are great and they're precious. But Peter says they're exceeding great and precious. And then in verse 11, he talks about the abundant entrance into the realms of glory, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have these abundant resources for faithful living. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so I've titled the message this morning, "The Abundant Life." And we'll see here in this passage and in these verses how we can have that and how we can experience that today, and the reason that it's made available to us. I'd like to notice three aspects, three divisions in the message. First of all, we want to look at the abundant provision through Jesus. And we have that in verses 2 through 4. It's the abundant provision through Jesus. And then in verses 5 through 8, we have the abounding virtues. And then last of all, verse 11, we want to notice the abundant entrance. And Peter is lifting up the abundant life, and he's contrasting the abundant life with escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he compares the abundant life and the things of the Lord and the things of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And he compares that with the other side of this corruption that is in the world through lust. And he says in verse 9 that those that lack these things, those that lack these virtues, those that lack the determination to abound, those that lack the abundant life are blind and cannot see afar off, and they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. And so it's that contrast that we'll notice or we'll think about as we go along through the message today. And so looking first of all at the abundant provision through Jesus, we notice here that the first point that he makes is, and I like to notice this, is the knowledge of God. We have this thought here in these verses. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then down in verse 5 and 6, he says that we're to add to virtue knowledge. And we have this thought of knowledge. If I would ask you this morning, how many of you believe there is a God? I would be surprised if not all the hands would go up. We believe there's a God. How do you know there's a God? We see the evidence around. Believers know what the change is like in their hearts. We believe in a God. We know there's a God. Knowledge of him. But he says here that grace and peace are multiplied in our experience, multiplied in our lives through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him. And this word knowledge means to recognize God, to acknowledge him, to understand him, and more than that, to know his heart. He's not only talking here about simply recognizing that there is a God and believing that there is a God in heaven, but it's more than that, it's knowing him and understanding him and wanting to know him better. It's the knowledge of God. It's knowing the heart of God and desiring to learn to know him better. It's a mind that not only accepts the facts of God, but also longs for the mind of God and the mind of Christ. It's a knowledge of him that infills our hearts and lives and helps us to think like God and helps us to think like Jesus and helps us to respond like Christ would respond. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so knowing God today is important. It's imperative. The word imperative means that there aren't any other options. It's the only way it can be done. And I think that's what Peter is saying here, is that we need to have this knowledge of God. We need to desire to know him better. He says in verse 5 that we're to give all diligence to increase these virtues, these expressions of godliness. Knowing God is important. It's imperative. Looking at some other verses in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10 says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. filled with knowledge of his will. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowing God better. Colossians 2 and verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Colossians 3 and verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so we need to have more than simply a head knowledge of God and that there is a God. But we also, God wants us to know him, and he wants us to know what his will is for our lives. And that's difficult. That's not always easily discovered. And we ask the question, what is God's will? Where is God leading? What does God have in mind for me? But God wants us to know his will for us. And we learn that as we learn to know him better. How do we increase our knowledge of God? How do we do that? How do we increase our understanding of his will? We need to read the scriptures. You know, the Bible is God's book. It's his story to us. The scriptures do not try to prove to us there is a God. They assume there is a God. This book is not intended to try to prove to man that there is a God, but it assumes there is a God, and God is simply giving us the story as to how he worked with his people and how he related to sinners and how he related to those who walked away from him and how he went with those who yielded their lives to him and surrendered their hearts to him. And the Gospels tell us the story of Jesus. And the epistles tell us and teach us how to have church today and how to relate to sinners and how to present the gospel message. And the New Testament tells us how to live in such a way that God will be able to bless our lives. And so it's God's story, and we need to read the Word of God, and we need to know the Word of God and understand it better. We listen to godly preachers, those who know and live the scriptures. And so if we can increase in this knowledge God's talking about by reading the scriptures, why do we have to push ourselves to do it sometimes? Why is that? Notice what will happen when we read the script, when we increase in knowledge. Verse 2 says that grace and peace will be multiplied. How much? We have some school teachers here. I actually brought this message last Sunday at Swatara, and in the afterwards in some testimonies, someone thought that it sounded like I understand algebra, and I don't at all. But he says here that grace and peace will be multiplied. And so we don't know how much it's multiplied or how many times. He just says it's multiplied. Numbers have limits. And when you take numbers and you add them, you subtract them, you divide them, you multiply them, numbers always make sense. Now, that doesn't mean that I understand the numbers, but they do. There's limits. If you take 12 times 7, 12 times 7 is 84, and that's the number. It has a limit. He says here that grace and peace will be multiplied unto you, and there's no limit. There's no numbers used. It's just, it'll be multiplied. There will be no limit to the amount of grace and peace that's available in your heart and life through the knowledge of God. And so we need to desire to know him, to understand him, to read his word. And grace and peace will be multiplied. Grace and peace comes from God alone. It's only found in him. This morning, there's a brother that I have his number in my phone, and every morning he sends a little devotional passage, and then he also sends a quote. And I have no idea. He's from quite a few states away, and have no idea if he makes these up himself. But I think that a lot of them he puts together himself. But this morning, it said this: peace is the deep, inner, eternal stability the believer possesses by virtue of relationship with Jesus, a sense of balance that's not subject to external circumstances. You know, we talk about things in our lives and things in our world just kind of shaking us. A sense of balance that's not subject to external circumstances. Peace. It's a tremendous thought. Tremendous thought. Grace and peace will be multiplied. And in verse 3, he says that he's given unto us how many things? He's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness. A.W. Tozer, in the book Knowledge of the Holy, the first chapter title of that book is this: Why we must think rightly about God. And so to have a knowledge of the Holy, we need to think rightly about Him. We need to know who He is. We need to understand some facts about God. We need to think right about Him if His knowledge is going to enter our hearts and possess our souls and our lives. And then in the first sentence in the preface of that book, he wrote this. He said that true religion confronts earth with heaven and brings eternity to bear upon time. We're God's people today. We think beyond the end of life. We have an eternal perspective, and so true religion confronts earth with heaven and brings eternity to bear upon time. The knowledge of God. And so this morning, do I know Him? Do I know Him? Verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what I see in these verses is it's just these thoughts are all intertwined together. In other words, in verses 2 through 3, I have written in my Bible that verses 2 through 4, I'm sorry, 2 through 4 are God's part in salvation. Grace and peace are multiplied. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers. We are part of the family of God. We are partakers of His divine nature. And then he comes to the end of verse 4. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're Christians. We're born again. We're saved. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then in verse 5 through 8 is our part. And beside this, I think he's saying that so now that you're saved, now that you're a Christian, you need to do these things. You need to give all diligence to add to your faith virtue and so on. We'll look at that in a moment. Do I know Him? And verse 8, he's saying that it's all tied together. We know God by reading the Scriptures. Grace and peace are multiplied through this knowledge. But he's saying also that when we give all diligence to do these things, to allow these virtues to bear fruit within us, when we make a conscious effort to make our calling and election sure, as we do these things, he's saying that we shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we determine to live for God, we open our hearts to Him, the knowledge of God increases in our lives. Secondly, that was a long first point. We look at the knowledge of God. Secondly, He's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I want to emphasize the scope of these things. Can someone here this morning tell us the definition of the word all? What are the limits of all? He's given all things. There's nothing lacking. It's all things. And it's those things that pertain to life and godliness. The New Testament gospel does not promise wealth and health as God did in the Old Testament. God promised the Old Testament saints that if they lived for him, if they walked in his ways, if they chose him over the corruption that is in the world, that's the phrase I wanted, that he would go with them, he would give them health, he would give them money, he would give them a place to live, he would give them houses and lands, he'd give them flocks and herds. But in the New Testament, God doesn't promise that. He teaches us to be careful with our things. He teaches us to be good stewards. And he teaches us that we need to take care of the things that he gives us. But God does not promise wealth. He doesn't promise health. But he says, I'm going to give you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Nothing lacking, unlimited quantity and quality. He's given us all things that pertain to spiritual life and godly expression. And it's given to those who pursue the knowledge of God. Godly expression. I know we're about weary of hearing comments about COVID. But you know, in the last week, I heard some of my brethren in Christ make some statements that I really about this whole scenario and subject that I really wonder if it's part of the all things that God's giving to godliness and godly expressions. Let's be careful of our attitudes and our words in relation to the times we're living in. It's given to those who pursue the knowledge of God. Thirdly, he hath called us to glory and virtue. It speaks of expression from our hearts. He's called us to praise and honor, and we magnify his name. This word virtue here means moral excellence and upright character. Fourthly, he has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I'd like to just read a couple of verses that emphasize the promises of God. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is a God of the universe. It's the God of heaven. It's the God that keeps all the vast universe in perfect timing. You know, a couple weeks ago, the space capsule returned and splashed down in the Gulf of Mexico. And the world looked on, Americans looked on, NASA looked on, and even we looked on and said, wow, that's quite interesting. It's quite a feat. It's amazing. What did God think when he looked on? You know, they're really not that far away. What was it? 676 miles over South Africa, was it? If you travel 676 miles by land, it's quite a trip, but it's not that far, really. And there they are. And then we think about the billions of light years and how far away the other galaxies are in the vastness. And this is God who made all this and keeps it all going and oversees it. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. He's caring for you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And so he has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And number five, we are partakers of the divine nature. We are partakers. I like to just think about this word partakers and thinking about communion emblems. We talk about at communion that we are partaking. It is those who have given their hearts to the Lord, those who are born again, those who are working and cooperating together in the church, and we say that all those may partake. Those that are members in the congregation may partake. They are partakers. And we talk about being partakers of the one bread and the one cup. We are partakers. We are entering into that experience. We are taking those emblems. They represent the broken body and the blood of the Lord Jesus and what he's done for our souls. And we are partakers of that. We are all invited to partake and to share. And he says here that we are partakers of the divine nature. There's a portion for you and a portion for you and a portion for me. And there's enough to go around. There's no limits. He hath given us all things. We can be partakers of this divine nature. And last, and number six, we have escaped the corruption of the world through lust. Escaped the corruption of the world through lust. The abundant provision through Jesus. And I like to just bring to our attention again what he says in verse 9. And it's serious. It matters whether we care about this corruption that we have escaped. Because he says that if we are on the other side, we forget that what we've been purged from and what we've been cleansed from. And it's not going to get us through. And so may we glorify God and honor his name because of the provision to escape the corruption of the world. Secondly, let's look at the abounding virtues. And I'm going to move through these and we're going to talk about them. And I want you to think about your own hearts and lives and how these virtues, well, I guess we could have like a test this morning. And we could hand out little papers where you check off. You check off and see how things line up in your life. But let's think about it. And so we're to add to our faith these things. It's what we are called to think about and care about and pursue. And so first of all, we have this word virtue again. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And I want to emphasize that word your. It's your faith. You are not called to add these things to your wife's faith. You're not called to add them to your brother or your sister's faith. But it's your faith. It's a personal call to evaluate these virtues and to understand them and to see how they line up in our own lives. Because the fact is that he says here at the end that if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And so this list, I believe, is a list that touches the core issues of our lives. This word virtue that we have here means manliness or excellence, strength and courage. And it's the picture of a Christian that is a person of character, a person of discipline, a person of carefulness, a person that cares about other people, virtuous, manliness, excellence, strength, and courage. It's a person that doesn't just flinch whenever something gets a little tough. He's a person that's going to continue on. He cares about his Christian life. He's careful during the week. He gives an expression of godliness as he moves about in the world. Secondly, we have this virtue of knowledge. And he's saying that we should add to virtue knowledge. And this word here actually means just simply a knowledge. It's the word, I believe, I didn't write this down, but it's the Greek word is G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. An agnostic is a person that denies there is a God. And this is simply that we know there's a God and we learn some facts about who he is and maybe the realm of the universe, and we have an interest in some of those things. It just means the actual knowledge. And so he's saying that knowledge is important. It's okay for us to just know some facts about God and the things that he has done and his creation. Thirdly, we have this word temperance, and it means self-control. And this Greek word, the definition that we have here, this word is speaking particularly to self-control in sexual desires. That's what it means. And we can't overlook that. We need to be fair with what he's saying here. He's talking about self-control in general. And those characteristics all tie together and are related. We know that. And there's various aspects of self-control in our lives. But God wants us to use good judgment and exercise self-discipline that draws lines where God draws them and where he wants them drawn. Temperance in all things. Temperance. And we need to add this. And I wanted to mention, I think I failed to do that. I wanted to contrast, as we looked at these abounding virtues, I wanted to contrast this thought of grace and peace being multiplied. God does that. He multiplies it. He's able to multiply those things in our lives. He's able to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But God doesn't ask us to multiply these things in our lives. He can do that for us, but he just wants you to add. And so if you have just a half a pint of these virtues, just add a little more. Maybe just add just a little bit to that. And after a while, you have a pint. And then maybe it's 2 pints. But God's just simply asking us to add. And as we draw from God's multiplication, as we allow that to happen in our lives, and we simply add, we have a perfect recipe for neither being barren nor unfruitful, because it's always going to be adding. And even if it's just a little bit at a time, we're not losing, we're still gaining. So don't give up heart this morning as we look at these virtues, because God just wants us to just add a little bit at a time. And as long as we're adding, we're not subtracting. As long as we're adding, we're not falling backwards. And so we have temperance. Temperance helps us keep knowledge and virtue in an humble perspective. 1 Corinthians 13 says that knowledge puffs up. But temperance, I believe, helps us keep knowledge and virtue in an humble perspective. Fourthly, we have patience. And this word means cheerful endurance and constancy. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Run with patience. It's this word, this same word, cheerful endurance and constancy. Not giving up, just plugging on. Add to your faith. It's just keeping on and not giving up. James 1 and verse 3 and 4 says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience, let this endurance have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And James indicates there that we will grow in this kind of patience and this endurance with some trials. We don't like trials. We shy away from trials. We shy away from the chastening of the Lord. But it's how we grow in endurance and how we grow in patience. Next, we have godliness. And this word means holiness. It means a life that represents God, a life that when we live like God, when we have this temperance in our life, when we know God, when we have the mind of Christ, when we understand his will for our lives, it brings about a godliness that other people see, that we're not living for this life. We're not here to stay, but we have an eternal perspective. We bring eternity down to earth. Then we have brotherly kindness. And this word, this Greek word, is the word Philadelphia. It's a lot of Greek words that many of us can't pronounce very well, but this is one we can pronounce. We know it. It's exactly what it says. If you look it up in the concordance, it says Philadelphia. And it's just, we know that Philadelphia is what? It's the city of brotherly love. And that's exactly what this word means. It means brotherly love. Brotherly kindness we have here in this expression. And it's that brotherly love, it's that human love, that caring about each other, human love and admiration, respect and honor that we have for each other. It's the, and he says here that he says brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness. It's just that caring about each other and feeling for each other and doing good things for each other and trying to understand the journey that someone else is going through and doing what you can to help them. Brotherly kindness. And then last of all, we have charity. And this means love as well, but it's agape love. It's that love that transcends feelings. It's that love that says, I'm going to go help that person when I have a lot of other things to do. It's not just the good feeling, but it's a love that is an active love that moves because of our love for God. Agape love. And then last of all, we have the abundant entrance. The abundant entrance. He says that in verse 8, that if these things be in you and abound. In other words, we're adding something. If something abounds, it's increasing. It doesn't have to increase at a high rate. We're just adding to our faith. But as we continue to do that, day after day and month after month and year after year, I guess the fact is this morning that if we are all faithful in adding to our faith, you know what? Brother Luke and Brother Carl and Ruth and Rachel and all these older folks have got a lot of virtues. It's abounding in their lives. Well, we all need to confess this morning that sometimes those virtues, sometimes we allow things to be subtracted from our experience, don't we? And then these things don't abound within us. But if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he that lacks these things, I guess I didn't have this in my notes, but and I overlooked it maybe. But I wanted to just talk about verse 9 a bit and this thought of lacking. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. And this word lack here, lacketh, is an interesting word. And it's simply, this word is used here in the negative. And we have it other places used in the positive in the New Testament. But here it means, the word means to be near. And this word lacketh, it's translated lacketh, is a Greek word that's the opposite of that. And so it simply means not to be near. And it's used a number of places in the New Testament, when Jesus was on his way to Lazarus, after Lazarus had died, he was on his way to the house of Mary and Martha. And when Jesus got there, and he came, Martha told Mary, she said, the Master is come. And that word come is the same word we have here, except it's in the positive. I want you to think about that. In that situation, they were desperate. Lazarus was dead. They were all crying. And they were wondering why it took Jesus so long to come. And remember, this was Martha that said this, not Mary. This was Martha, the one that is often criticized for caring about other things. Martha told Mary, she said, the Master is come. He's here. He's with us. Now we're going to have some answers. Now we're going to look to him. He's here. He's near. He's close. They felt his presence. They were relieved. And so we have this in verse 9. We have this word. And he's saying that the person that is going through life and doesn't have these virtues very close to him. You know, The possibility this morning is that we as God's people, we as professing Christians, live here in this world. And our hearts are really, you know, we're professing Christians, we're in the kingdom, we're in the church, we're involved in church life. But really the things that are out there and our pursuits, our earthly pursuits, are really what is near to us. It's not these virtues and this desire to have more knowledge of God isn't very close to us. It's off to the side and we think about it sometimes, but it's not really an evident part of our life. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so this morning, brethren and sisters, let's allow these virtues to be close to us and to be a part of us and to be evident in our lives. And last of all, looking at the abundant entrance, some Bible scholars tell us that the original rendering said, "For so the entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly." For the entrance. It's one goal. It's not an entrance among other entrances, but it's the entrance. Brothers and sisters, this morning, it's the goal we're looking for. Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And for so an entrance, for so the entrance. It will be, it's the next thing that's going to happen. We're looking for that entrance that shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. We know that heaven is a place of abundance. There's no night there. There are no tears. There's no pain. There's no suffering. Revelation tells us that God is the light. No, I'm not reading that right. I'm not quoting that correctly. I looked at that again this morning. Someone could probably quote it for us. It is in chapter 21 and verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And I tried to imagine what that must be like. We're used to seeing the source of light. When we're outside, we look to the sun. At nighttime, we see the moon. In here, we see the lights. Today anymore, we have LED lights that just give such a radiant light. In heaven, God is the light. And it's His glory it's just going to be a radiance it's everywhere and it's all the same. There are no shadows. There are no shadows. The glory of God is the light, did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And it's a place of eternal abode. And so in heaven, it's a place where everything that's comfortable, everything that's peaceful, everything that is restful is there. But he says that it's not only a place where those things abound, but we're going to have an abundant entrance. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? There's loved ones there that will be standing there welcoming you home. An abundant entrance. An abundant entrance. It's a place where, you know, I thought about the promise we have that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner. What do you think it's going to be like when that person actually comes and enters the gate? An abundant entrance. Jesus will be there to receive him. And all those that have gone before, those that know us, they will be there to receive and to accept us and to welcome us, an abundant entrance. And so this morning, let's be ready for that abundant entrance. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter says, "There to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Reserved in heaven. And so this entrance is there. It's not going to fade away. It's not like other inheritances that can be diminished till they're handed out. It's not like other inheritances that sometimes people are disappointed in what they received or didn't receive. And it's an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's not able to be touched by things here in this earth. It's incorruptible and it fades not away. It's not going to deteriorate and it's reserved for you.